This morning, I want to just briefly camp on the beauty of God's creation, to understand more about God's order and God's intended design for us. You know, we're blessed to take in this surrounding this morning and to give glory to God for His handiwork. You know, just looking all around us this morning, what a beautiful place we find ourselves in. At the beginning of the Holy Bible in the book of Genesis, it sets the scene of how creation all came to being. And one day there will be a conclusion of God's plan as outlined in the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible. Now, this might be a little bit of a new insight for some of you, but it's not a coincidence that the first three chapters of Genesis are directly linked to the last three chapters of Revelation. Genesis talks about the first heaven and earth, and Revelation talks about the new heaven and earth. Genesis talks about the tree of life becoming guarded, and Revelation talks about it becoming available again. Genesis records the first marriage, and Revelation the last marriage, that is, the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus and His church. In Genesis, death enters the scene, and in Revelation, we read about no more death. In Genesis, it was mankind in rebellion who built Babylon, and that got destroyed by God. But then in Revelation, it's God's Son, Jesus, our Redeemer, who will bring God's children into an eternal, indestructible heaven, which He has personally built. We will be talking about this unshakable future place soon in Hebrews chapter 12. Probably going to be another few weeks. We have a whole lot more to still talk about in chapter 11. I know some of you are like, how long are you going to be in chapter 11? Well, maybe for a few more weeks. Genesis and Revelation show the start and the end, and they're perfectly interconnected in showing God's sovereign plans and God's faithful work. You know, in this day and time we are living in right now, mankind is in such confusion, deception as well. The prophet Isaiah talked about a woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who are wise and clever in their own sight. Certainly, I know for me that seems to summarize a little bit of where I think we are as a nation. Folks, this world we're living in right now is precisely in this place. As a nation, we have strayed so far from Christian values, and many are even living in direct rebellion to God. Well, we have lost our way. And you know, one of the beauties of being out here in creation is it's a testimony of our Creator God. And even in just being in a setting like this can help us to ponder, where did we come from? What is our purpose? Is there a God? If so, who is He? To understand the genesis of what happened, and also to understand the revelation of what is yet to still happen at the end. See, if we fail to understand God's truth as rooted all the way back to Genesis, then I believe that we will struggle to live right now today in 2024 with a proper understanding of truth, morality, eternal purpose. We will also live with a terrible lacking of understanding the future of God's plans and His sovereignty. Folks, it's at the very beginning of the start of the Bible, right at Genesis chapter 1, where we come to understand so many foundational truths, mighty truths that unfortunately are not so common nowadays. They're not so wonderfully embraced as they were generations ago. It has caused many to be deceived and many to be misled right now in the days we live in. Now, if you want to take it all the way back, then these needed foundational truths, they essentially start as we look to the sky, as we raise our heads and gaze at the mountains, as we turn side to side and we look at the lake behind us, as we study the trees and the plants and the insects and the wildlife. It starts with understanding where we are, who we are, and why this was all created, and for what purpose. Yes, our nation needs to come back to the truth of God's word, and we are called to speak forth the message of the Holy Bible, which starts right at Genesis chapter 1. So I'm going to ask Judah and Caden to come and read for us Genesis chapter 1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, and days and years, and let them be lights in the sky, in the vault of the sky, to give light on earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give them light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so.
God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, our first point this morning is that God is your Genesis. It's right here at this starting point, it's right here that is the starting point of doctrine and truth. Here's the very place that we can start. It's a direct quotation of the very first five words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. The very first thing that God wanted mankind to know is this: I created all this that you see. Everything owes its existence to my creative plan and power. Well, there immediately goes the Big Bang Theory that secular schools teach. It's tossed out the window according to the Bible. Gases which came from nothingness, apparently having no origin, didn't just happen to randomly form and cause all that you see around you. It was God who said that he created. The Bible teaches that God says, I created. It wasn't by fluke random chance. It was rather by his intentional and specific intelligent design. You know, we could actually spend our entire morning just looking at the first three words, in the beginning. Now, do you know that these three beginning words in English are actually a translation of just one Hebrew word, Bereshit? And it's used in such contexts as this: in the beginning, at the start, at the head of all things. It means birth, it means origin, it means Genesis. So yes, the very title of this book is actually spoken forth in the very first three words, or that one word in Hebrew, the Genesis. See, the world did not create itself. There was no chance at work. There was no originless evolutionary powers at the start of all that we see around us this morning. For God himself is the very source of the beginning. He is the Genesis. He alone is the start, the head, the birther, the origin. Again, the very Genesis of creation comes from his handiwork. Folks, I'm not debating that there are genuine atheists who are totally convinced that they are here by chance, but I will say that such a person is taking a tremendous leap of faith. To believe in nothing as your everything is sure a massive jump of blind faith, because as Romans chapter 1 points out, that just by looking at creation itself, it is a very clear and obvious testimony to any reasonable, open mind that there has to be a God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible powers, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You know, when I look around me this morning, I certainly testify that same thing. And I go, wow, we are not without excuse to think that this came from nothing. Well, what does this mean? Well, it means that one of the ways that God will call mankind to account one day is by pointing to creation itself as a testimony, and will say, come on. As a man, as a woman, you have no valid excuse. You had to know by looking at creation deep down inside of you that this did not come from nothing. I made it clear that there was a creative power at work that no rational human mind would accept, that everything came truly from nothing. Now, certainly I'm far from a science scholar of any degree, that is. And certainly I don't claim to be up into the latest greatest of what's going on out there in the scientific world of the universities. Also, things are being constantly updated with new guesstimations, but for a little bit of a lesson this morning, I'm told that a typical galaxy contains billions of stars. Now, just our galaxy alone, that's the Milky Way, contains 200 billion stars. Now, these are numbers that are just incredible. It gets more incredible. Our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral rotating in space with arms reaching out like a pinwheel. And our sun is just one star on one single arm of that colossal pinwheel. It's also guesstimated that it would take 250 million years for the pinwheel to make just one full rotation. But this is only for our galaxy, and there are many other galaxies with many other shapes, including spirals, spherical clusters, flat pancake-type shapes. And the average distance between one galaxy and another galaxy is also about 20 million trillion miles. Think of that, 20 million trillion miles. Now, our closest galaxy is the Andromeda Galaxy, about 12 million trillion miles away. I'm also told that for every patch of the sky the size of the moon, that if you could look very deep into that, you would see about a million galaxies. Unbelievable. You know, the vastness of outer space is hard for my mind to comprehend. I've been blessed many times, though, to understand the powerful truth of a creator on a smaller scale, on a scale that is certainly more comprehensible for my limited mind. Have you ever just sat on the backside of a mountain and worshipped, observing creation, looking at the things that your eyes can see? Does somebody like to do that? I know I certainly like to do that. Julie and I do some hiking together, and I really enjoy that. She enjoys hanging out with me, so she comes with me. And I'm sure she enjoys the nature as well. But many times we've been able to capture the awestruck beauty of the flowers in the valleys, the majestic rock faces, the snow-capped mountains on a sunny day. We've looked at birds and butterflies and seen other living creatures. To just ponder upon our Creator God, who is bigger than everything we see, and He is bigger than everything we can't see, like those million, trillion galaxies far away. You know, pondering upon these things can be a pretty worshipful experience. It can bring you to a place of being calm and still and observant of creation and understanding who God is and how big He is. You know, for those of you who know me fairly well, you probably know that I got a knack for plants and landscaping. It's certainly a hobby of mine. It's something that I really enjoy, seeing beautifully landscaped yards. You know, even as I just enjoy these things, I come to appreciate that I can't enjoy it without giving credit to God. I just can't go into someone's beautifully landscaped yard where they've put in all this effort and trimmed all the, you know, their bushes and chosen certain plants, and you just go in there just like, wow, this is so nice. I can't do that without being like, God, You're so creative. You're so intelligent. You are so good in the beauty of Your creation. Pretty awesome that we get to enjoy God's creation. In the beginning, God, and God created. Furthermore, this Creator God told the prophet Isaiah in chapter 48:13 of Isaiah, He said this, "My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and My right hand spread out the heavens." So think of those million trillions, you know, whatever those, that distance is, right? God says, "My hand to spread it out." Wow. How big is God's hand? Our God is so big. Listen to another description in Isaiah 40, verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or with the breadth of His hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" Isn't that unbelievable? Remember that song that many of us used to sing as kids? "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." You guys remember that? It goes on to say, "He made the trees, He made the seas, He made the elephants too. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the skies are His handiwork too. My God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do for you." Isn't that great? What a mighty God we serve. And folks, this God, this Creator God, cares about you. Isn't that incredible? This God who made everything, He cares about you and your life. He created you with purpose. He created you with intentionality. He created you by His unique handiwork. How special each one of us is to Him. Let's look at that fourth English word now, and it's the word God. In the beginning, God. Now, not only does this put creation and our entire existence into proper perspective, but there's something pretty neat and powerful to note here. This word God is the ancient Hebrew word Elohim. And many of you have studied this word before, and we've certainly done that as a congregation. But here's the thing. Grammatically, it's a plural word used as if it were singular, meaning the verbs and pronouns used with Elohim should always be in the plural, but here is not. Here's the point. Listen to this explanation from the words of a Jewish rabbi. He says, "Come and see the mystery of the word Elohim. There are three degrees, and yet each degree by itself is alone. Yet notwithstanding, they are all one and joined together as one and are not divided from each other. Now, does anybody see a link here to the Trinity? See, well, God did instruct Moses. See, why did God instruct Moses to use this particular word here? Well, I believe it's to faithfully point us, according to the Bible, that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, all perfectly in one. This also answers the pivotal key question that impacts the entire Bible and is the core of our Christian faith. This right here answers the question, was Jesus just a good man? Was Jesus perhaps a creation of God? And the answer right here in the fourth word, and if we understand the original language, is no. God is perfectly one. Jesus is legitimately God. He was present before creation itself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 also confirms this. Before the creation of the world, Jesus was chosen and set aside as the perfect Lamb without blemish or defect, who would bring forth God's righteousness. Again, this also answers the later questions in Genesis chapter 3 regarding, did God know that Adam and Eve were going to sin? Of course. He prepared for it by having Jesus ready to be our Savior from before creation even started. How amazing. As one commentary puts it, this way, he must be strangely prejudiced indeed who cannot see the doctrine of a Trinity and of a Trinity in unity, which is expressed here. To further cement in this truth here, later on in verse 26, God says, let us make God, make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. Again, the plurality use of God in a monotheistic understanding is clearly expressed here. It's right here in the very first chapter of the Bible, the fourth English word in, that we see Father, Son, and Spirit in oneness. You know, God truly is our very Genesis. He's the great designer. He has personally orchestrated creation. He even faithfully planned from before creation itself to love on us, to ransom us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's this massive God who holds the world in the palm of his hand, who cares about your life, my life. This is the big, massive God with purpose and love, who is looking to influence and lead your life each and every day. You know, how awesome that God cares so much about small little me, that he loves me. Well, let's look at our second point this morning is, well, can we trust the Bible's account as simply stated to us? And I will strongly suggest to you that the answer is yes, we can. When we read about the evening and morning of each of these 6 days, are we talking about actual literal days? Well, again, there's much debate among people, but I'll say this. Historically, this question wasn't even asked until more recently. It was always understood for centuries. Well, of course, that's what it means. That's the text. Well, what happened then? Well, what happened is something known as Old Earth creationism began to be embraced in the late 18th century. And by early 19th century, in a response to scientists claiming new evidence that the Earth was extremely old, and new views then started to be raising forth regarding, well, how do we now interpret the book of Genesis? Is the Bible even true? Well, what it says here in the text? And then the authority of the Bible started being called into question. And then there was quite the landslide of morality and everything else that seemed to go out the window shortly after. Now, there are four common ways that I believe that God's original and long understood straightforward creation account has been distorted. Number one, it's been distorted through compromise by teaching something called the gap theory. This started in 1804. It was first promoted by a Presbyterian minister, Thomas Chalmers. And basically, the gap theory is that between verses 1 and 2, there must have been an extremely long time of duration not spoken about in which dinosaurs became extinct, possible cavemen existed, and when Satan and demons sinned against God. So it was like, well, where do we fit in? this dilemma, apparent dilemma. Another way that I believe it's been misunderstood is it's been distorted by straying from the text through the Dage A theory, which began in 1823. And it was proposed that the word day here, as we read in Hebrew, should be understood as periods of time, ranging from perhaps thousands to billions of years. Now, there's some real big issues with that if you were to talk to someone who understands Hebrew and who had the scriptures passed down to them. They will look at you like you are an alien, understanding that the text here does not include any possible provision for that. But we're not going to get off track on that this morning. We're going to keep moving on. It's also been distorted by the denial of the simple plain meaning through a theory developed in 1924 called framework hypothesis. Now, you may have heard of this by, you may have not heard of this by its formal name, but you will probably recognize it. It's basically a reclassification of the history of Genesis into mere poetry. So everything you read in the book of Genesis is proposed, well, these are just fables. These are just stories. This is not actually things that happened. This is not literal truth. There's no Adam and Eve. These are just symbolic, poetic stories in order to help us to understand just the concept of a God-type being. In other words, it's actually a denial of what is plainly said, and then it's reinterpreted as poetic expression. Now, certainly a very dangerous matter to deny the words of the Bible in its plain meaning in an effort to reinterpret what we would call a more digestible message or more understood or acceptable ideology. Again, Adam and Eve, their existence, it's just fable to teach us a lesson, but there was no creation account where Adam and Eve were actually real human beings. That's the suggestion. Fourthly, it's been distorted by the abandoning of the text through the teaching of theistic evolution. So this is the teaching that still acknowledges God as creator, but it meshes it with basically every secular thought out there. It ends up changing many foundational, long-standing common beliefs of Christianity. So now everything's up for interpretation. So, like, you know, you do you kind of idea. You do you. Who you think God is, how you think you got here, what you think truth is, what you think morality is, anything. That's just you do you. But let's just agree that there is some type of God-like being that we came from. That's, again, another way that the plain understood, long understood creation account has come under attack in the recent centuries. Now, folks, it's certainly a topic for another day, but a huge problem in trying to fit in an old fossil record into the Bible is that death never existed before Adam, according to the Bible. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this is the way death came to all men, because all sin. See, you can't have an old fossil record prior to Adam if death hadn't yet occurred, which it's also stated in the Bible, that was a direct result of Adam's sin. So the Bible itself, if we take it and we believe it, its message, it refutes any such claim because God created the world good. How many times do we read that in? God created the world good. He created it without sin. It didn't become corrupt until Adam and Eve sinned. Furthermore, again, if we had time to explain the powerful use of the Hebrew word yom, which is translated as day, is that whenever it's used to with a number and referencing a day, such as a time of day, meaning a morning or an evening, and then with a number, it's always emphatically understood that this is talking about a day as you and I would understand a day. And so what does the text itself say? Day one, morning, evening. Day two, morning, evening. So it's very clear what the Bible's claim is. Now, if someone wants to say, well, I don't agree with that, that's fine, but let's not try to make a new understanding of what the Bible's claiming. The Bible's claiming what it's claiming, and if we don't agree with the Bible, hey, it's a free world, we're welcome not to agree with that, but let's understand that we can't change the text and claim something totally different, because now we're not speaking forth what the Bible has spoken forth. But again, that's a topic for another day. Let's briefly overview the 6 days. So verse 2 describes a darkness, and then verse 3 announces that God spoke light into existence. Now, that's day 1. Now, understand this point. The light we are talking about is not the sun or the moon, because they weren't created until day what? 4. So there's something here about light itself that has a supernatural aspect that goes beyond the sun and the moon. See, typically we just think of the light as the sun and the moon. Again, Jesus wasn't a created being, but rather he was incarnated into a human body, not created. But again, this understanding of light outside of the presence of the moon and stars and sun is also taught to us and revealed in him. Jesus is called the light of the world. Furthermore, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, we read about another future time in heaven where we will witness light in a whole new way. We read, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb," that's Jesus, "the Lamb is its lamp." Wow. Also in Revelation 22, verse 5, we're told again that God will be our light in an absence of lamps or the sun. That's literally what the text says. See, there's something about God himself, about his holiness, that emits light for us, or that will emit light for us throughout all eternity. There will be no need for the lights we see in the sky today or for the electric lights in our home. Folks, the point is that God himself is our eternal sustainer. It's not creation that is our hope. We don't look around us today, although we can take great glory in it. It's not around us in the trees and in the plants. That is not our hope. It's the one who created it, and it's the one who is our great sustainer. The point that God himself is the one we are to worship. You know, that's one of so many reasons that this woke focus that's going on in our world right now about worshiping the environment, it's so backwards. We are called to worship God. Mankind was not given the earth to worship the earth. We are rather called to use it, to be stewards of it, as we worship God alone, as we count on him as our eternal sustainer. And then look at day 2. God created an expanse between the waters of the land and the water vapor in the sky. Day 3, God created dry land. He gathered the seas. He then spoke forth plants, trees, and vegetation into existence. Day 4, God created the lights in the sky. Now we're talking about the sun and the moon to serve as signs of for the seasons and days and years. And see, time and days were already created. See, we get the concept? Time and days were already created before the sun and the moon, but now they were given to us as signs to help us to recognize it. Again, it wasn't until day 4. Day 5, God created living creatures in the sea and the birds of the air. Then day 6, God created land animals. And then finally, he created mankind. What an amazing work we see here in his creation. Such beauty we see in his creation. Such intricacies. Such design details that should lead us to be in awe of his work. Now, we had a guest speaker maybe a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, who came, and like his entire week was focused on the intricacies of creation. How just understanding just small little things about plants or animals, about the human body, were so mind-blowing. How they all interconnected together. And if there was just one little hiccup, be like, well, that never would have happened. That could not function. That could not be alive. It was pretty powerful time when we had that fellow come. Again, just understanding the human body, for example. I know, Noah, you've been studying massage therapy and all the different muscles in behind the tissue of our skin and stuff like that. And it's been quite a learning experience, as I know it has been for you. But just the human body, for example, is so vast in detail, and yet it's so marvelously interconnected. It's so purposefully designed. So awesome how faithful our God is. Now, I want you to notice something. During these days, we repeatedly read the words according to their own kind. See, this is where sometimes people who don't understand what the Bible's claiming, there's a hiccup here, and there's a major disconnect. See, there's no evolution at work here. There's rather lots of genetic variations that God has built into living things. For example, many of you have probably heard of Ken Ham. He's from the Ministry of Answers in Genesis. And he commonly illustrates this into very simple terms, as he teaches even just young children, to understand what the Bible's claiming here. And he says that a teacup poodle is certainly much different than a Great Dane. But he'll say, hey, kids, they're both dogs by DNA. Now, evolution, however, is dependent upon one species changing into another species, such as a dog turning into a bird. Which, by the way, if you study the entire fossil record that we have, there's not one single record of any such evidence in the entire fossil record. See, evolution is not the same as properly understanding the Bible's claim of how God created genetic code with many, many, many variants of a kind after its own kind. See, again, just to be very simplistic and to use dogs as an example, there are 360 recognized dog breeds by the International Canine Federation, not including mixed breeds, that is. But these are all dogs. They all would have got their genetic code from the original dog, which would have been a wolf type of animal with the capabilities to procreate with much variation. And nowadays, you can see those, you know, big 200-pound and mastiff dogs, and then there's a tiny little teacup poodle that fit in your hand that's like, you know, half a pound or a pound, however small they are. Now, they're all dogs. And again, that's actually evidence for the Bible. So when someone says, oh, you guys don't understand, you know, evolution, we go, no, are we talking evolution or are we talking actually a kind after its own kind? Because if you think that as Christians we don't understand a kind after its own kind, you're greatly misunderstanding what the Bible is proclaiming. So again, the passing on of genetic code within a species has much ability to procreate, to even adapt to mutations. That's the way God has made our genetic code, understanding that this scientifically supports the Bible's version of creation. And actually, it's a real big problem for the theory of evolution to say, well, then show me, then, well, just one example, because you've said this has had to have happened billions of billions of billions of times over billions of billions of years. I just want to see one example of a dog turning into a bird. No, you don't have any. Well, there's a little bit of a problem. I'm going to stick with what the Bible says according to this. You know, folks, if we can't trust the Bible right here in Genesis, when it comes to his creation, to the things that we can observe with our eyes, then our society will likely come to struggle with many other things. We won't know how to determine what is right, what is wrong. First, we won't even agree that we can fundamentally come to that conclusion, because we'll say it's a free-for-all. You say that's right, I say that's wrong. Okay, now what? But on what basis are either of us right? Well, we have no basis. We threw out the Holy Bible. So it's just your opinion, it's my opinion. So in other words, we ourselves are the creator of moralities. We ourselves are the ones who determine what is right and wrong on the basis of just whatever we think. I think that's a big problem. You know, if we don't understand and we can't put our trust in the Bible, then why is baby Annie more valuable than a caterpillar? On what basis? Should life not just be life? If that's our basis, we can't trust the Bible and we can't trust what, you know, this is teaching us. Well, then why does Leslie's life matter more than an ant? Why does my life matter more than the leaf? Well, because God spoke forth his order. He spoke forth the way that he wanted it to be. That's the answer. Because if not, if life itself just evolved from nothing, then shouldn't we all just be on the same playing field? And then our society will really struggle to understand just basic fundamental truths. you know, then a tree may become as important and as valuable as you. And actually, maybe a tree will become more protected than human life itself. And folks, I know that sounds ridiculous, but that's happening. How dare you cut down that tree? Wow. Eventually, our society may even come to ask and genuinely struggle with, what is a woman? See, without such a basis in the Holy Bible and all that we learn here in the creation account, our society absolutely will struggle. And our society will struggle with things as it's struggling right now, clearly. It will struggle with these things, and then it will be a total free-for-all opinion stew when it comes to talking about the things that really have eternal matter. When we talk about Jesus, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about life after death, when we talk about anything concerning the soul and concerning eternity. See, the truth of the Bible is founded right here at the beginning, and us as Christians, we need to defend God's truth. Now, we do that with kindness. We do that with love. We're never justified to go and just bash people over the head. Well, the Bible says this. No one needs more of those people. Need more people to have genuine, loving dialogue with people where we talk about things and where we challenge one another to understand where we came from and who is our creator and on what basis do we define truth. But as Christians, we need to be defenders of God's truth. You know, if we lose the foundation of the battle concerning the foundations of truth, then the entire Bible is up to being rewritten and just tossed aside. If we lose the credibility of the authority of God's word here, everything goes out the window. Then it's just like, you do you. If you want to find salvation in Buddha, you find salvation in Buddha. I'm going to look to Jesus. And if you want to find salvation in a tree, that's good for you. And so, again, on what authority do we have any authority? We have none. We've lost it. And that's why we need to be defenders of God's truth. And then lastly, we learn that mankind was uniquely created different than the rest. Now, Genesis 1:27 was actually one of the very first Bible verses I memorized back in Bible school. Myra and I are back there. We were roommates, and who knows, maybe we even quoted this to one another. But so God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. A foundational understanding of mankind is rooted in knowing that we are made in the image of God. Now, simply put, there is a core foundational difference between mankind and animals or plants. Now, I'm not saying the popular Save the Whales campaign or the Tree Huggers agenda or our recycling programs. I'm not saying there's absolutely zero credibility in every capacity. I'm not saying that at all. But I will absolutely say that people living with their focus on such things need to wake up. Our society needs to wake up and become passionate about mankind, because there's no tree, there's no pop bottle, there's no big eye tuna, which are on the endangered species, by the way, that will ever equate to the value of a human life. Why? Why can I say that? Because the Bible teaches that, right in Genesis chapter 1. Again, why are we struggling with these things nowadays? Why do we have people saying, how dare you cut down that tree, but I'm coming after you? Well, again, we rejected the authority of the Bible. We have no basis of truth anymore. Our society has strayed so far. See, it's a colossal foundational issue with our society. It's a terrible lack of understanding God's design and his origin and the place of creation. When people get all upset, they seem to care more about animals and plants and pop bottles while turning a blind eye, as much of our society is okay with aborting babies. Folks, mankind has been created in God's image. This means we are distinctly different. We are set apart from the rest of his creation. Early this morning, I was catching up on some news, and I saw it highlighted. And I don't like to get political, but it was a couple political leaders, and one was talking about the other person's comments recently, explaining how it's a very reasonable choice nowadays to have no kids based solely on caring for the environment. Now, folks, that's a messed up, flawed view that totally leads to a dangerous ideology. Teach in the next generation, you know, if you really love creation, you need to really think about maybe not having kids, because that's disrespectful to creation. Is that what we read in Genesis chapter 1? No, God says, be fruitful and multiply. Is that creation itself is under you as mankind. And it's there for you guys to be stewards of. We don't trash the earth, of course. It's there for us to be stewards of it, but we do not become worshipers of the trees and the big eye tunas. The flower in your garden or the family pet, I'm not saying are not special. I'm not saying they're not unique. I've already told you I love landscaping. But they don't have an eternal spiritual core designed by God inside of them. Mankind has a special nature that gives us a unique relationship with God. Actually, even the angels have been created differently. They share a different kind of relationship with God than mankind does. Again, it's mankind. It's not animals and plants and pop bottles or any other part of creation that has been created in God's image. Therefore, we are uniquely different. We are above the rest of creation as we were created with a soul and we have special eternal value. And folks, just really quickly, notice that there's zero confusion given here in the Bible's account. God made male and female. The Olympics is struggling with this. Again, our world is confused about these things. Christians need to speak out the truth and love. They need to be sharing about the things society is just struggling to understand. Men are men. Women are women. Trees are not as important as humans. Whales don't have a soul. Recycling pop bottles is not what God is looking for you in order to become spiritual and to be in tune with God. You know, ultimately, our nation needs to return to God. Our nation needs to understand the Creator God who created everything that we see, and including you and I. Why did He do it? What is His purpose? What is His plan? Why is the earth given to us to be in and to roam amidst? To understand that we are called to worship God. We are called to worship Father, Son, and Spirit, the Elohim. See, let's understand, as we finish off here, let's understand that at the end of God's creation work, in which He completed it with mankind, He then pronounced it as, do you remember, it was the very last verse, Caden read it. He pronounced it as very good. This is the Hebrew word taub. It means, or it's used in these such ways. This is the other ways that Hebrew word taub is used. It's used to denote beautiful, best, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, favor, fine, glad. Isn't that amazing? So God finishes with mankind, and He says, looks at all His creation, He says, it's very good. You know, human life is so special. Folks, all we know is that it was indeed beautiful, best, a cheerful place for Adam and Eve to enjoy God's goodness as they walked in that sinless garden. And then we all know what happened is, yes, they did sin. It was not news to God. He had already prepared in advance for it. And they came to suffer the depravities of sin and confusion and deception and wrong focuses and rebellion. And that's precisely where much of our world is still at. They have not yet understood who Jesus is and what He's done for them. So I pray that we will be filled this morning with a thankfulness of who Jesus is, that He came to rescue mankind. He came to free us from our sins. He came to bring us back into God's goodness. And He promises to bring us one day to a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, you're special. Your life was made to have purpose. Your life is called to trust upon God's design and God's truths. to put your trust in God. He is the designer of life itself. He desires for you and I to partake of his goodness. Do you believe that this morning? God desires goodness for your life. He wants you to have his best, to receive his favor, to be filled with bounty and cheer. Folks, that's precisely why he sent his only begotten son, so that you could have his best, so that you could be the target of his favor, so that you could be filled with bounty and cheer. So I trust I'll be an encouragement to you this morning, that we'll enjoy this wonderful day together, that we'll enjoy each other's company, that we'll have some fun together, and that we'll do it for the glory of God. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful time to get together this morning, for the amazingness of enjoying your creation. And Lord, how special to be reminded this morning that above the beauty that we see all around us this morning, that you made mankind in your image. You made us with an eternal soul, and that you love us so incredibly much. So Lord, I pray that we will just learn how to keep loving each other and how to worship you and to focus on you, that we'll be defenders of your truth, and that we will do that with kindness and with love. And Lord, that we would, again, we would just embrace the goodness that you desire to bestow in our lives. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.